you know, it costs to turn the lights on and to cool down this building and to do. We don't want to waste that money. If we're here sucking up this air conditioning and sitting on them padded chairs and using up lights and electricity, man, we want it to count for something. So you're here because God appointed for you to be here. And I want to tell you, the sooner we say yes to God, the sooner we get out of ourselves and out of our own carnal way of thinking and stop leaning to our own understanding and begin to acknowledge Him in every area of our life, the sooner we do that, the sooner we stop trying to figure everything out and just say yes to Him, the better off we will be and the more impact we will have. Amen? So we started this message last week called God's Rescue Squad. If you haven't watched it or listened to it, I encourage you to go to the YouTube page, the Church of the Promise YouTube page, or you can go to my Facebook page if you have Facebook, because we always post it right there as well, because there's a lot in there that you're going to miss in this message if you don't do that. So I encourage you to do that. And then today I want to start in the same scripture, the main scripture that we used for this. And of course, this is part two of God's Rescue Squad. Proverbs 24, 10 through 12. I want to tell you this. I pray you let this scripture really speak to you and convict you the way it should. There's a very powerful few verses here in Proverbs 24, 10 through 12. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Now listen, that says a lot. How many of you know that apart from God, my strength is very small? If I faint in the day of adversity, he's saying it's because your strength is small. But he's letting us know that we don't have to faint and we don't have to live with small strength. Right? He goes on and he says, rescue those who are being taken away to death. Hold back those who are stumbling to the slaughter. If you say, behold, we do not know this, or did not know this, does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who keeps watch over your soul know it? And will he not repay man according to his work? These are some sobering scriptures. God is saying, I can hear almost like a desperation in the voice of God here, where he says, rescue those who are being taken away to death. Hold back those who are stumbling to the slaughter. God, let it be known in his word that he's not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. But he also lets us know in Romans, how will they hear without a preacher? And so the point of this whole message is this, that God wants you on his rescue squad. Why don't you go ahead and tell somebody that? God wants you on his rescue squad. Now, last week we read all through Exodus chapter 3 and 4, verse 13. We're not going to do that again today. But it's the story of Moses and really the calling of Moses. And when many times what happens is we see somebody like Moses and we go, oh yeah, they were Moses. Yeah, they were like, they're somebody special. There's somebody who could do something that I could never do. In fact, we say the same thing about Jesus. And yet Jesus said, hey, you're going to do the same things I did, right? And so we have this idea that that's what other people can do, but I could never do that. And so Moses has to have this experience while he's out there just tending his father-in-law's sheep, just being a normal guy, doing a normal job, taking care of normal responsibilities. And this day changes him forever, where he comes before the Lord because out of the corner of his eye, he sees something like he ain't ever seen before, something strange. There's a bush on fire, but the bush is not being consumed. And so he goes up to that bush, and he has no idea what's about to happen. God is about to give him what I call the burning bush experience. And I want to tell you that every person needs to have a burning bush experience. If you're going to serve the Lord, you must have a burning bush experience. Because if you don't, you're going to turn away when things get tough. You're going to turn away when the temptations come. You're going to turn away from your God-given purpose when something happens that you didn't see coming. You'll turn away from it. You'll want to do just like the Israelites did when they kept saying, we just want to go back to Egypt. And Moses had to have that experience. He had to have that thing to look back on, to reflect back on, to say, you know what? I had a burning bush experience and ain't nothing going to ever turn me back from what God called me to do. And you have to have that because you need to know that anything you try to do for God, you will be opposed. And you're going to be opposed by an enemy who's good at doing it. And he's been doing it for thousands of years. And so we talked about that burning bush and all that it represents, that it represents the nation of Israel, and it represents literally God himself and his fire, and then it represents also Moses himself, who's going to have the fire of God, yet he won't be consumed by it. He won't be destroyed by it, we'll say. But God wants us to have that fire inside of us. Now, we sing about it, but do we really want it? Because the fire is there for a reason. The fire is there to accomplish something. The fire is there made available to us because God wants us on his rescue squad, right? And so Moses, this ordinary guy, leaves this ordinary job. And I'm not telling you that God's telling you to quit your job. He could be, but that's not what I'm saying. He's just saying, my point is this, that he quit allowing his life to just be ordinary and not count for anything more than going through some motions and trying to earn a living. And so Jesus had told his disciples that he was about to go back to the Father. Remember that? And we talked about last week about how the feet that God told Moses to take his shoes off. And we talked about the fact that Jesus literally allowed his own shoes to be taken off in the presence of Almighty God. And that Jesus was actually going to be going back to his Father's house. And so he was in submission to the Lord, allowing his shoes to be removed. Like we said, when you walk into somebody's house and they want you to take your shoes off, God tells Moses, you're on holy ground, take your shoes off. It's God saying, I want you to come into my house and into my purposes. Step out of your own authority and step into my authority. And Jesus did that himself. And so then Jesus gives us, he shows us what it's like to be an evangelist. And what do we mean by that? And we talked about the fact that the evangelist, really that word came from a person who was given the task to go share the news with their people that their army, their champion, had defeated the champion of the opposing army. And that champion would run along the highest place, get to the highest place he could so that people could hear that the battle has been won. And he would use this word, tetelestai. And the champion, like we saw with David and Goliath, right? That was a common thing. The champion who won would stand over the one who was dead and typically proclaim, at least in the Greek era, that would claim that word or say, proclaim the word, tetelestai, which means it is finished. It means the debt has been paid. It means you can relax. It means you don't have to fear anymore. It means that the battle has been won. And the evangelist, that word, was the guy that was standing there watching, waiting for the signal, and then he would go to the highest place and declare tetelestai to the people. Jesus did the very same thing from a high place just outside of Jerusalem called Mount Calvary or Golgotha, where he proclaimed from the cross tetelestai, it is finished. The debt has been paid. And so our job is to do the same. Our job, his rescue squad, what we're supposed to do is proclaim tetelestai. Proclaim to people, it is finished. You don't have to be in bondage anymore. The debt has been paid. Your sin has been washed away if you can just believe it by faith. The blood of Jesus has done what it needed to do to set you free. You don't have to live in bondage any longer. You don't have to be dominated by sin any longer. You don't have to have the consequences and the penalty of death on you any longer, because Jesus took care of that. He killed the giant that was against you. That's what the evangelist does. Now, we know that there's the what we call the fivefold ministry, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. And those are people that basically God raises up to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. But all of us are supposed to do the work of the evangelist. All of us are going to be teaching somebody. All of us, listen, are going to be, in a sense, pastoring people when we put our arm around them and care for them and love on them. All of us are going to be to some degree apostles in the sense that the word literally means sent out. All of us are supposed to be sent on a mission. It may be a foreign field or it may be to the guy next to you at work, but we see our life as a mission field. We see our job as a mission field. I've often said, your job is not about the money. Your job is about the mission. Always. And so, again, what a beautiful picture we have. We have a champion, and the champion has won, and our job is to let people know the champion has won, and his name is Jesus. We talked about some things that were evident in Moses' life, the ingredients that God had to put into his life. And those ingredients are this: there had to be a call. There had to be a divine appointment. There had to be a time, as we said, where God called Moses. And there has to be a time where you know God has called you. You know, anytime you try to do something for God, you will be opposed. And you will have to look back to that time. For me, it was a little different. It wasn't a burning bush, but it was my burning bush experience. When God called us to pastor here, to come here and to pastor this church, it was, again, a little different, a little strange. Nothing like this may happen to you. It may be something very different. But for me, it was something that I didn't want to do. I didn't want to pastor at all. But then finally, once God gets me over the hump by dealing with me about stop running and, you know, and I'm at the altar kneeling and shaking and crying and saying I won't run anymore. But then he finally got me past that hump. But then to get me to Iway, that was a whole different deal. I grew up here. And I remember the pastor we were serving under in Oklahoma asked me. And I remember it made me mad. It aggravated me that he would even ask me this. But he said, Dwayne, just out of nowhere, he said, Dwayne, would you go back to Iway and pastor a church in Iway? And I remember before he could get it out of his mouth, I said, no way, no, never, never. I would never do that. And I thought I was going to sound spiritual. I even quoted scripture. A prophet is without honor in his own hometown. So I thought I'm sounding real spiritual and scriptural. And I'll never forget, he just looked at me and goes, okay. That was it. He didn't say anything else. Well, I know him. I know him well enough. He's very prophetic. And I knew, all right, he's on to something. And I didn't want him to be on to something. Right? So then the Lord had to deal with me. And my mom calls me because this work had started there, right there on the main street in Iway, people meeting. And she says, she calls me and she says, this has turned into a church. It needs a pastor. You know you're called to be a pastor. And so I remember not liking that either and being a little aggravated at her, because now it's not just about pastoring. Now she wants me to come pastor in Iway, and I'm thinking it's just her that wants me to come pastor in Iway. It was God, okay? So I remember I told her, because I didn't want to lie to my mama, she said, I'm just asking you to pray about it. And so I said, I'll pray about it. And when I did, I'll never forget, I went laid on my bed, sort of a smart aleck tone. I said, God, do you want me to go to Iway? Like, I didn't want to do it. I never saw myself ever moving back here. And the moment those words came out of my mouth, I began to laugh uncontrollably. And that happened for about 30 minutes. I could not stop laughing. Now listen, I can think of worse things that can happen to you. But when I say laughing, how many of you have ever gut laughed so much that your side's hurting and your head's hurting? Anybody know what I'm talking about? If not, y'all need to listen to some funnier comedians or something. But I mean, laughed so hard my head was just hurting and I was like, oh God, it's got to stop. Oh, you got to make it stop. And I'm laying there and I cannot stop laughing, gut laughing. That's just the way God dealt with me in that moment. It was my burning bush experience. And then finally, when that began to ease up, I remember I heard him very clearly say, how about that? Because we were living in the Lake Charles area and working in a little church, a church in Lake Charles area before we went to Oklahoma. And God said, how about that? I had to move you 500 miles away just to get you to move down the street. And then I thought, that really is funny. And I started laughing for real, just real laughing. But the other thing that happened was just a supernatural thing. It was my burning bush experience. I couldn't explain it. So many times when things got hard, especially early on, when the feeling was I want to quit, I would have to go back to the burning bush experience. What did I tell you to do? And I've told the story about when Pastor Wesley, who we had worked under over there, called me the morning when I had made up my mind, I'm quitting. I'm just quitting, period. And I wrote the words, I quit, on a piece of paper. And that was going to be my message for that morning to them stubborn, stiff-necked people. And that's how I felt. I'm wasting my time trying to help these people, and they don't care, and they are acting like heathens and always embarrassing us. And so I had enough. And I wrote, I quit, on a piece of paper. And the moment I put that pencil down, that pastor called and says, Dwayne Daigle? Yes, sir. This is Wesley Berry. Yes, sir. Kind of gruff. He was kind of gruff. And he said, did God call you to Iowa? Yes, sir. Did God tell you to leave? No, sir. Then you don't leave unless God says leave or quit. That's what he said. Did God tell you to quit? You don't quit till God says quit. And then he hung the phone up on me. He didn't even say anything else. He just hung the phone up on me. And there's no way he could have possibly known what was going on in that moment. I just wrote, I quit, with an exclamation mark. And now I had to tear that thing up. Now I'm panicking because now I got to have a real sermon. And I don't have that much time. So here's the thing. What was he doing? He was just bringing me back to the burning bush experience. You all need to have it. We all need to have a burning bush experience. If you haven't had that, then ask the Lord for that. See, a lot of people they're not going to ask God what he really wants for them or for them to do, because they're scared he's going to have them do something they don't want to do. I'm just being real. But it's foolish not to ask him what he would have you do, because that means you spend all of your life out of the will of God and in disobedience to him. Now, he may never call you to do what I do. He may never call you to actually pastor a church or do that kind of a thing. But he's calling you to do something, I guarantee you that. Something that's going to make a difference, a kingdom difference, an eternal difference. The first thing he had was he had the appointment by God. He had that burning bush experience. Now, number two, this is actually our starting point today. Number two, the divine announcement. The divine announcement. Won't you tell somebody real quick, before we go further, God wants you on his rescue squad. The divine announcement in Exodus 3:6, then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. All of us have to come to a time where we truly realize who we're dealing with. He's not just the man upstairs. He's not just, you know, your buddy or your friend. He is God. He's God Almighty. He's the creator of the universe. He is... the ultimate supreme authority. That's who we're dealing with. And so you have to know that, because if you don't know that, if you don't truly understand that, then you're going to think that what he tells you to do is optional. Can I get a bigger amen? So he tells them, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And God is always looking to make himself known to his rescuers. He wants us to truly know him, not just about him, but to know him. In Exodus 3:7, the Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. Look, you may not know anybody today who's actually in literal slavery, physically, like the horrific things that happened in this nation years ago, but you do know a lot of people who are still under the slave master. You know a lot of people who were still stuck in slavery and in the dominion of sin and under the, I don't want to say authority, but under the torment of the enemy, the torment of Satan. You know a lot of people who are still stuck in addictions and things that just completely overtake and overrun their lives. And God says, I've seen them, I've heard them crying out, and I want to do something about it. That's his heart. He doesn't want anybody to stay there. But check out those verbs. I have seen, I have heard, I am concerned. This is the heart of God. I'm concerned about their suffering. Exodus 3:8, so I have come down to rescue them. This is one of the most beautiful scriptures in the Bible. God Almighty, the Creator, the one who holds the whole world, not just the earth, but the universe within the span of his hand. That one says, I see my people suffering, and they can't do a thing about it. So I'm coming down. And that's what he tells Moses. I have come down. I have come down. What a beautiful picture of the gospel, that God came down. God knew that there was nothing that we could do to go up, so he came down. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Man, what a beautiful scripture. You know, a lot of people feel like, man, I don't even know what to tell people. I'm not sure how to witness. I don't know how to bring Jesus to people. If this is the only scripture you ever know, that's enough. That God demonstrated his own love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, check this out. Moses was glad to hear that God had not forgotten his people. How many of you agree with that? Man, that's good news. Man, to think about it, to find out that God has not forgotten about the ones you love, that he's not forgotten about you. That is good news. And that he's coming down to deliver them, to rescue them. But Moses wasn't nearly as thrilled when he heard that God wanted to offer him the job of being the one who actually is the hands and the feet and the mouthpiece to get that done. See, there's a lot of folks that I think in the church today that they're glad for all that God is doing in the church. Man, they're glad when they see a move of God. They're glad when they see people's lives being changed. They're glad as long as they don't have to do the work. They're glad for all that has been accomplished through the church, but were they a part of it? They're glad that people are being saved and healed and delivered, but what are they doing to be a part of it? This is why, again, this is why at this church, we refuse to just let people sit on the seat and do nothing. Every time we come together, unless the Lord says different, we're going to have you laying hands on each other. We're going to have you praying and believing for each other. Why? Because God never intended for people to sit in the chairs of a church like a bunch of sticks and do nothing while one person does all the ministry. God never intended for that to be the case. There are people that are, they're glad that people are being saved and healed and delivered, but what are they doing to be a part of it? They're glad when the church grows. They're glad. Isn't it exciting when you walk in and, man, there's a bunch of people all of a sudden and it's like, yeah, this is awesome. This is exciting. But what are they doing to make that happen? Or are they just living their life going through their religious rituals? Listen, Moses wanted the job done, but he didn't want to do the job. I can relate. I love it when God does things. Look, I kind of told you how I felt about it. I love churches and I love pastors and I love the whole thing, but just don't make me do it. God wants you on his rescue squad. Now, the third ingredient here is the divine assignment. So it's one thing, you finally get to the place where you say, okay, yes. And that's what happened to me is, okay, God, I won't run. I won't run anymore. Okay, God, I'll do it. I'll say yes. I'll do what you want me to do. And that was a supernatural thing that I was experiencing that day in that church. I won't run anymore. I won't run anymore. Okay, I said yes, but I didn't quite have the assignment yet. But it wasn't too long before God said, yeah, now here's this specific assignment. So the rest of the chapters in 3 and 4 is full of Moses' excuses for why he isn't the right man for the job. And here's the thing, God answered every excuse. And there's also a New Testament answer for each of them. And so we're going to look at them. But I want to tell you, I can tell you, I can relate to every single one of those excuses. All the same excuses Moses had, I had the same excuse. All right, so let's look at them. In verse 11, Moses says, I have no ability. Exodus 3:11, but Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Who am I? Who am I? I can't tell you how many times I said that to God. Who am I? What was God's answer? Real simple. Verse 12, I will be with you. I will be with you. But God, I can't do that. Who am I? But I will be with you. You know what God's really saying is? You need to stop saying, who am I? And start saying, who is he? And he says, I will be with you. Exodus 3:11, but Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out? God's simple answer, I will be with you. He didn't even need to explain anything else. So maybe you're being called by God to do something seemingly impossible, but you know it's something God put in your heart. Not just some harebrained thing you came up with, but something that you know God put in your heart, or you saying those words, who am I to do such a thing? God's answer to you is, yeah, but I'll be with you. And I've said this often, but where God guides, he provides, right? Where he directs, he protects. Where he sends, he extends. Philippians 4:13, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. And now here's the key, doing it through him who gives me strength. And in context, Paul is talking about staying obedient to God in his calling with a content heart, no matter what he's experiencing at the moment. And so many times we can be the most limp-wristed, sissified, I mean, just baby-fied, lily-livered, all that stuff. We can be that, and we never want to admit that kind of stuff, but we're always making excuses to God why we can't do what he told us to do. And so Paul is talking about, I don't care what I'm going through, I'm going to stay obedient, and I'm going to stay thankful to God. Amen? Now, listen, I hear people say all the time, and I've dealt with this before, but God will never give you more than you can handle. You got to get rid of that lie. You got to stop believing that lie. That's a lie from the pit of hell. I don't know who first came up with that God will never give you more than you can handle, but that is not biblical. God will always give you more than you can handle because he never intended you to do anything he told you to do by yourself. He always intended for you to do it with him. He is your strength. That's what Paul's talking about. He's talking about, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Now, apart from him, I can do nothing. But with him, I can do anything he tells me to do. So the only thing the Bible says about that is that God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. But it never says that he'll never tell you to do something you can't do. The Bible is chock-a-block full of examples of God telling people to do things that are humanly impossible. And the truth is that most of what God tells you to do is beyond human ability. Look, if you could do it yourself, if you didn't need him to do it, then you get the glory. You get the credit. So God will never ask you to do something that he cannot do through you. God doesn't call the equipped. He equips the called who hear and answer his voice and say yes. See, the rescuer must realize that he has an ability beyond his own natural ability. I used to tell a story about the little boy playing in the sandbox. Maybe you've heard it. And he's got a big old rock in there, and he's trying to get that big rock out. And he's crying because he tries to pick it up, and he can't get it out. And he finally kind of pinches his finger. And the daddy's watching him the whole time. And the little boy, he says, what's wrong? The little boy says, I used all my strength, and I still can't get this rock out. And the daddy said, you didn't use all your strength. He said, I did, Daddy. I used all my strength, and I can't get it out. And his daddy said, no, you didn't use all your strength. You never asked me for my help. See, there's a strength there available to us that can do what we cannot do ourselves. All we're going to do is pinch our finger. All right? The rescuer must realize that he has an ability beyond his own natural ability. The second excuse, Moses is saying in verse 13, I have no message. In other words, I don't know what to say. Man, I use that same excuse. I don't know what to say. Exodus 3:13. See, for me, it was all about, look, I wrote songs. But let me play my guitar, and I'll sing what I need to say. And God says, no, are you comfortable with that? That's easy for you. You don't have to depend on me for that. But I'm going to get you doing something where you got to depend on me. All right? So he says, I have no message. In Exodus 3:13, Moses says to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? And in verse 14, God says, I am your message. I am. I am is the most potent name of God that there is. It means the eternally existent one, past, present, and future, the one who has no beginning and who has no end. The one who always has been and always will be. That's who's sending you. It's not just some foreign king. This is the creator of the universe here. I am. And in the New Testament, Jesus is the great I am. He said before Abraham was, I am. And the Bible tells us when he said that, they picked up stones to try to kill him. Why? Because they knew exactly what he was saying. But to those in the dark, Jesus says, I am the light. To those hungering for something that they don't have, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. To those in need of guidance, Jesus says, I am the way. Back in our text, God tells Moses, by the way, once you say, I am has sent me, go ahead and tell him, I am said, let my people go. All right, then number three excuse, Exodus 4:1, Moses is saying, I have no authority. I can't do this. How am I going to do this? How am I going to walk in there and tell the Pharaoh to let my people go? Or let your people go? I have no authority to do that. And God's, he had to be looking at him like, really? Do you really know who you're talking about and talking to? See, that's why we have to know who he is. We have to really know him. Because when you really know him, when he tells you to do something, it don't matter what man says. It don't matter what the government says. It don't matter what anyone else says. It only matters what he said. You just need to make sure that you're doing what he said and not just coming up with some crazy stuff. I heard of a preacher a while back, been a few years back, he said, God told me not to pay my taxes. The government doesn't have the right to take that money. That's God's money. And I find out, probably about a month or so later, he's in prison, right? Because he hadn't paid his taxes in years. And he's making an excuse and he's blaming it on God. And apparently, God's like, I didn't tell you that. In fact, Jesus said, render under Caesar that which is Caesar's. And render under God that which is God's. Right? So, again, you can come up with some harebrained idea and try to blame God. We'll all know whether or not it was God at some point, right? But Moses is saying, I have no authority, but God's letting him know, I'm giving you the authority. Moses answered in 4:1, what if they do not believe me or listen to me or say the Lord did not appear? And then in 4:2, the Lord said to him, what's in your hand? A staff, he replied. And so God is about to establish his authority in Moses' life through the supernatural. This is why I believe it's so important for us today to not just live in our head and expect when God's in it, there will be something supernatural that we cannot explain. And he says, what's in your hand? Something very common. What's in your hand? A staff, he replied. And I believe God's saying the same thing to us today. What's in your hand? God uses whatever is available. The best ability is availability. Think about it. In the scripture, we see one day a little boy had nothing but a sling in his hand, but God used him to slay a giant with that sling. Another little boy, much later, had just a sack lunch, but God supersized that sack lunch in a supernatural way because he specializes in multiplying what is little and using that for his honor and glory. Think about it. That little boy, we're still reading about that little boy with the sack lunch 2,000 years later, we're still reading about that little boy. Even if we don't know his name, we see that God took the little bit he had that he was willing to give and God multiplied it and used it in a way that nobody can explain. That's why I like to pray over the money when it comes in. Lord, I want you to do something with this money that nobody can explain. Just put what little you have in your hand into God's hand and watch what he can do with it. But understand, this has to do with the fact that he is, you feel like you don't have the authority to do anything. God's ability, God's presence, God's anointing in your life is what authorizes you. Exodus chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. The Lord said, throw it on the ground. Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a snake, and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. So Moses reached out and took a hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. I want you to know, this is where I would have started offering excuses. I already had some excuses, but if I hadn't had one, now I would. What is he talking about? This staff. Listen, understand, this was not some special staff. This was the staff that he'd been using probably for the last 40 years to do a very common, mundane job. It's just, it's something in his hand, something that he learned to use. It's something that he had with him. And God says, take that staff and throw it on the ground. I'm about to do something supernatural with it. God also showed him more miracles. The leprous hand, if you remember, the water turned into blood. The point is, God just wants Moses to keep his heart right and to keep focused on him and to keep walking in his power. And that's exactly what today's church needs to do. God will bless and rescue multitudes if we'll just keep our heart right, keep focused on him, and keep walking in his power. But most of the time we don't do that because we spend so much time feeling sorry for ourselves or else living selfishly and making a million excuses. So what's the New Testament answer to this no authority excuse? Well, Matthew 28:18-19, as it applies to us, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, now what's he doing? He's transferring the authority. How much authority? All authority. Everything that the Father had given him, Jesus has now given to his church. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. He authorized us. Tell your neighbor, you're authorized. Moses was saying the fourth excuse. Moses is saying in 4:10, I have no eloquence. In other words, I don't talk good. You know how many times I've heard that excuse from people? I don't talk good. I don't speak well. Exodus 4:10, Moses said to the Lord, O Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and of tongue. I had the same excuse. Look, I tell people, I was kind of like Mel Tillis. Give me a guitar, I can say it. I can sing it out, but please don't make me talk in front of people. Exodus 4:10, Moses is making an excuse about his ability to speak. Well, did he stutter? Some people say, they just come up, they go, oh yeah, he had a stuttering problem, or you know, maybe he just wasn't a people person and all that. Well, I doubt that that was the case because the Bible contradicts that. In Acts chapter 7, verse 22, what does it say? It says that Moses was mighty in what? Word and deed. Moses is saying one thing, but God knew something about him that Moses didn't understand about himself. See, Moses is making an excuse saying, but I can't talk right. Send somebody else to do it. In verse 12, God's saying, I made your mouth, and I can fill it when the time comes. Again, I understand that. Moses was saying in number 5, Moses is saying in 4:13, I have no desire. I don't want to do that, in other words. I don't want to do that. God, please send somebody else. I don't want to do that. If you ever say, I would do this for you, God, and I'll do that for you, and I'll do it, but I will never do this for you. I'm going to tell you, if you could possibly take them words back and swallow them, you know, eat those words, but don't let that ever come back out of your mouth again. First off, the thing you said you would never do is likely the thing God's going to have you do. So be careful. So I have no desire, but Moses said in verse 13, Moses said, oh Lord, please send someone else to do it. He's saying, Lord, send anything, anything. I'll do anything else, but don't make me do that. Send someone else to do it. Philippians 2:13, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Now, it's not to punish you. Understand, anything that God tells you to do, there's always going to be some tough times. There's always going to be some heartache here and there. It's not going to always be easy. Easy going doesn't mean you're following the will of the Lord necessarily. But it will always be worth it. The very thing that I did not want to do, the very thing that I absolutely said I never want to do, the very thing that I always said I cannot do is the very thing that burns in my heart to do today. Why? See, if you're willing to do what you're called to do, God will then put the desire in your heart to do it. It starts with saying yes. So don't say, I'll do it if I want to, like a little kid. When God tells you to do it, just do it. I'm here to tell you that Nike didn't come up with that. Just do it. And when you do it, when you step out in obedience, all of a sudden the passion and desire is there. So God gave Moses the help of Aaron, his brother, to do the talking for a little while. But along about chapter 8, Moses starts talking. and he never shuts up for the rest of the story. Exodus 4:29 through 31, Moses and Aaron brought together all the elders of the Israelites, and Aaron told them everything the Lord had said to Moses. He also performed the signs before the people, and they believed. And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about them, listen to that. When they heard that the Lord was concerned, somebody needed to tell them. God cares about you. He cares about the state you're in. He cares about the misery you're going through. He cares about especially the end that's coming to you. He cares about it. And he's doing something about it. He came down because we couldn't go up. It says he was concerned. They heard that the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their misery, and they bowed down and worshiped. He had a simple rod in his hand, a staff. But when that was given to God, the Lord used it. And he used it in a mighty way. When that thing was extended, that common thing that he had, when it was extended, the 10 mighty plagues fell on Egypt and the Red Sea parted. And it was all just a common staff. But Moses was willing to give it to God. So just lay what you have before God with no excuses, and you'll see what God can do. Sometimes your greatest strength is not what you perceive to be your greatest strength. Mama used to sing a song years ago called Little Is Much When God Is In It. All of us are going to, listen, the enemy's going to always try to disqualify us. He's going to always try to get you to disqualify yourself. I'm telling you, I'm amazed every day of my life that anybody would ever sit down and listen to me say anything from this scripture. Listen, if you saw us growing up, I was just a little country boy running around barefooted on a gravel road. We didn't have a lot of money. We didn't have a lot of things. In fact, sometimes we didn't have a lot of sense. And God says, well, you're the perfect candidate. I can use you. I can be glorified through you. Tell your neighbor one more time, God wants you on his rescue squad. Now I want you to say it this way. God wants you on the rescue squad with me. He wants us serving the Lord together to rescue the people he loves. Now I want you to tell him this. No excuse you make is going to be good enough, because God has an answer for it. Now, do we really believe that? Now, how many of you believe? Now, if you don't, that's okay. But how many of you believe that the presence of God is made manifest and known in this house? How many of you believe that the word that goes forth from this house, whether it's through classes or through this pulpit or through, is something that people need? Raise your hand if you agree with that. How many of you believe that God's desire is that every service be filled? I mean, do you really believe that? The question is, what are we doing to make that happen? Now, it's not about numbers for me. It's not about that. It's not about... What qualifies me as a pastor is the fact that I said yes to God, even if I'm talking to one or two people, or even if nobody shows up. I had to make a deal with the Lord years ago. I'll preach to the chairs if that's all that's here. But if we really, really believe that, then just simply ask the Lord, Lord, what is my part? What can I do to help rescue the perishing? What can I do in a very tangible way to help rescue those ones that you're trying to rescue? Those people who are bound in slavery. Those people who are facing death. What can I do? Well, Father, I thank you for every person here. Again, if you want to be a rescuer, why don't you go ahead and raise your hands to the Lord and just signify that to him. Father, for every person here, Lord, you know their heart. You know everything about them, Father. Lord, I'm the first one to stand before you and say, God, I had a million excuses why I couldn't serve you the way you wanted me to. But Father, I thank you that you broke through that. Father, I thank you that little is much when you were in it. I thank you, Father, that you want to use every single person in this room, that every single one of them is significant to your kingdom, that every single one of them has an anointing upon their life that will make a difference in other people as they allow you to flow that anointing through them. Father, it's not about us trying to be somebody. It's about us allowing you to be who you are through us. So I pray for a new courage, new boldness, fresh anointing, fresh fire. Lord, I pray, saturate us again with the power of the Holy Spirit. Saturate us again with your presence. Saturate us, baptize us again. Lord, your word says to be filled daily. Lord, may we be a people who don't just operate according to our own understanding, but may your fire truly be in us. May your power truly be made manifest in us. May your love truly saturate and burn in our hearts for those who are lost. Lord, don't let us just become church people going through motions. We want to impact this world for your glory. Thank you, Father. Thank you for giving us the privilege to be part of what you're doing in the world. I thank you, Father, that there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. May we be those who walk after the Spirit in the name of Jesus. If you're in agreement, won't you say amen? Amen.